Well, Lord God, how we need your grace to be poured out on us in abundance. And so, Lord, we ask that you would do that, and Holy Spirit, you would take these truths and apply them to our hearts and lives so that they don't remain just in our head, but they would be in our hearts and on our hands, Lord, that we would live as those who truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to stand firm in the gospel, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're in Galatians 5, and we've been taking our time through this short epistle to the Galatians. And this morning we're looking at Galatians 5, 7 through 12. And it's not a standalone passage. None of them are. They go together with all of this letter to the Galatians. And so you may, if you're coming in the middle of of this study, you may want to go back and look at some of the other things that are there. But we get to this point where Paul says to the Galatians in verse 7, "You ran well." You ran well. It's a past tense. You ran well, or you were running well. And then the next sentence says, "Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" So that's where we're beginning this morning. We've already seen the Galatians stumbling because of the influence of the false teachers. And these are false teachers not outside of the church. They weren't coming, knocking on their door and presenting them some kind of literature, but rather these were false teachers who had infiltrated the church, who had come in maybe even as preachers in the church, and they were promoting a different gospel, which Paul says is not a gospel at all. Let them be accursed. Very strong warnings against these false teachers. But it wasn't just the false teachers, it was affecting the people, of course, as well. So let's read this section, Galatians 5, 7 through 12, where Paul says, "You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you in the Lord that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off." This is God's word, and it's strong words for those who hear them. So if you have ears to hear, let us hear what is written for us for our good. You will always find sports on TV. It's not just on once a year, the Super Bowl a couple weeks ago. Maybe you watched all of it or some of it. Sports is on TV in season or out of season. I can guarantee you also that if you turn on a television, if you have cable or you have TV, some kind of TV, you can find a station that is broadcasting some kind of cooking show. We love to eat. We love food. And I'm sure that if you keep flipping through those channels, you will find an infomercial peddling to you the latest business advice, because we all love new ideas and how to prosper in whatever it is we're doing. In today's text, maybe you saw them. Paul refers to sports. Paul refers to cooking. And he even gives a little bit of popular business wisdom that is used in today's businesses. And here's the amazing thing. Paul didn't have a TV. He was in Corinth, though, and looking out of his window, he probably saw people preparing meals. He probably saw athletes, and he probably saw business models at work. So these things are not just popular today. They've always been popular. You could say that they are perpetually popular. Sports, cooking, business. And they were in the text today. Did you hear them? In verse 7, "You ran well." That's a reference to sports. Speaking of a race. Cooking. "A little leaven leavens the whole lump." That's on the back of the KQ worksheet. So you have the picture of the bread there, a loaf of bread. This is about how yeast works in a lump of dough, and it permeates that whole lump of dough so that it rises and then you bake it. and business. This one was a little bit of a stretch, I admit, but verse 12 says, I wish they would cut themselves off. And this is about getting rid of toxic people in the workplace, or toxic people in this case, in the church. Toxic people who hold everyone back. So more on these illustrations as we go through our simple two-point outline. The simple two-point outline is this: enemies and friends. Enemies and friends. Point number one, enemies. You ran well is past tense. It means they were doing good, but they are not doing well anymore. And Paul is using this reference to sports. Again, he's in Corinth, and maybe he's thinking about the games that were held in Corinth. Famous games, second only in popularity to the Olympics, the Isthmian Games on the Isthmus of Corinth there. Paul is looking out of his window. Maybe he sees some athletes training, or maybe he would go down to the track. Maybe he would watch them train, and he would see runners who are past their prime and they're not as good as they once were. Or maybe he sees runners that are trying out and they just can't keep up with the pace. Or maybe a runner trips and falls for whatever reason. Paul has sports on his mind, and he uses that illustration here. Maybe his team or one of his favorite runners lost a race recently, and he's thinking about that. Or maybe that runner was pushed by another runner or tripped up by another runner. There's a famous Olympic event where that very thing happened, and it happened at the 1984 Olympics in Los Angeles. And the favorite was Mary Decker, the American, running in America. And she was running the 3,000 meter event. That's 7.5 times around the track, if you can imagine that. It's not a sprint. It's endurance and speed, of course. And Mary Decker, who was the favorite, was losing in the final stretch. And she's just a step behind this unknown runner from South Africa. Her name is Zola Budd. Some of you maybe remember this. If not, you can watch videos of it on YouTube. And just as Mary begins to gain on her opponent, it looks like Zola Budd, the unknown runner from South Africa, trips her. It looks just like that. Like she stuck out her foot and tripped her. Mary Decker falls to the ground. She's out of the race. She's injured. So if you asked her, who hindered you? She would have said, Zola Budd. She tripped me. Now, it's controversial, and even to this day, they don't know who to ascribe blame to. Maybe Mary should have been more aware of her opponent, and if you run track and field, maybe you know this. You need to be aware of the people in front of you. You need to be aware of the people around you, so that there is responsibility there. Maybe Zola had herself stumbled, and that's what caused her to move over and look like she tripped Mary Decker. Nobody really knows the truth except maybe Zola. I mean, I don't know how else you could figure it out. It's been brewing for decades now. But if you were to ask who hindered Mary Decker from winning that gold medal in the 3,000 meter in the 1984 Olympics, you'd have to say Zola Budd. Whether it was on purpose or not, we don't know, but she was hindered. She tripped her up. She fell over. She was injured. Now go back to Galatia, and Paul asks this question, who hindered you? Now he knows who has been hindering them. You ran well. Who's hindered you? It's a rhetorical question. Or maybe he asks it because he doesn't know the particulars. He doesn't know the names of the individuals. But he does know who it is. It's the legalistic Judaizers. These legalists that had come in after Paul were preaching a different gospel. And what they were doing, if you remember from last week, they were laying this yoke of legalism on the people of God. They troubled the church. They perverted the gospel. And they enchanted the people. That was Galatians 3:1. Who has bewitched you? This bewitching has hindered them. They enchanted them with secret Jewish traditions, or maybe not so secret Jewish traditions, but something that the Galatians hadn't grown up with. But let me tell you about how they did it in the days of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses. And these laws appealed to pride, the flesh. I can do that. I can keep those festivals. I can stop eating pork. I can succumb to minor surgery, if circumcision, right? If that's what it takes. That sounds really good. Yeah, I can do that. And it appeals to our flesh, but what Paul has said is that the flesh has no power. He also has said that the law has no power. So circumcision, diets, feasts, these enchanting elements from the Old Testament are beggarly elements. They're not the real thing. They're the shadows. Galatians 4:9 says beggarly elements. That means that they're poor. They don't really contain all that these false teachers say they contain. Like, if you do this, you're good to go. Don't you wish it was just one little thing you could do and you're good? But that's not it. These false teachers are up to no good. And rather than freedom, they're being put back into bondage. So whether it's their heathen bondage, their heathen rituals that they were bound to before the gospel came in, or this new bondage dressed up in Old Testament clothing, whatever that bondage is, it's bondage all the same. And it's this legalism that's the hindrance. It's tripping them up, preached by these false teachers. And Paul says, who hinders you? But the names, specific names, didn't really matter. And that's probably why they're not put in here, besides the fact that now it's applicable to all false teachers. The point is made. Those who hinder the Christians of Galatia are enemies, right? That's our first point. They are enemies of the cross. They are enemies of grace. They are enemies of Paul. They are enemies of Christians. They are enemies of the church. They are enemies of Jesus. They're God's enemies and our enemies. These are truths that Paul has been saying all along. These are your enemies. So what are they promoting that's so dangerous? Legalism. And we've defined that as we've gone throughout the letter. But here's how Steve Lawson puts it. Steve Lawson is a pastor from Alabama, and now he travels around and teaches. But this is what he says about legalism. He says, legalism is a kind of Christianity that is harsh, narrow, and confining. It bypasses the heart and focuses on outward behavior. It treats people as immature infants and keeps them there, stunted in their spiritual growth. Legalism requires a kind of spiritual leadership that tries to control people's lives and to manipulate them, to keep them in lockstep. It is restrictive. It binds. It smothers. It imprisons. It tries to legislate morality beyond what the Scripture says is right or wrong. It creates its own set of rules and makes them the standard of what a good or not so good Christian is. It imposes these rules as necessary for true spirituality. That's Steve Lawson, but it agrees perfectly with what the Apostle Paul has been saying all along. This is stifling. It's manipulative. It goes beyond what God's Word says. And Paul will say it and say it again. This is no gospel at all. It dresses up as Christianity, but it's an enemy of Christianity. It dresses up as, oh yeah, faith, yes. And grace, yes. But it adds to faith and it adds to grace. And that's why Paul addresses legalism so strongly and addresses those who promote legalism so strongly, even using the word anathema. Let them be accursed. The effect of this false teaching on the Christians' spiritual race is a hindrance. You were running well. Past tense. That's the sports illustration that Paul uses here. Who hindered you from running well? What hindered you was legalism, but the question is, who hindered you? Who is the enemy of the Christian? Look at verse 8. Because Paul makes it very clear that they are not from God. Verse 8 says, this persuasion does not come from Him who calls you. This persuasion is not from Him. It's a capital H. This is not from God. So who is it from? It's from the accursed. And who do they belong to? Well, if they are accursed and they're not from God, who else could they be from? You can make the connection. It's the connection that Jesus made in John 8:44 when He confronts those famous legalists there, the Pharisees. He says, you are of your father, the devil. You love to lie because you belong to the father of all lies. You are of your father, the devil. So we've covered all three enemies of the Christian. We always talk about the three enemies of the Christian, the world, the flesh, and the devil. They're all covered here. And they're all wrapped up in this false teacher because they're of the world. Do it yourself. That's what the world says. That's what the false teacher says. Yeah, Christ is good and Paul's okay, but you really have to do something. So that's the world. The flesh says, they appeal to the flesh, I can do it. Oh yeah, I can do that. I can keep those rules. I can do it. And who's behind all of this? It's the devil. The world, the flesh, and the devil. All wrapped up in these false teachers. You were running well from sports. Now in verse 9, he gives us the cooking example. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. It doesn't take a lot of leaven. So don't even let a little bit of it in, is what he's saying. Now, I'm not a baker. My mom bakes. My wife bakes. My daughter bakes. My father-in-law bakes. You know, a lot of bakers. So I've seen it happening. You just take a little pinch of yeast, and some people are more successful at yeast than others, but you have to get it just right, and you put that in that lump of dough, and it permeates through the dough, and that dough begins to rise. If a pinch of legalism creeps into our Christianity, what is the effect? It makes us harsh. It makes us narrow-minded. It gives us a false view of grace and a false view of the Christian life. Now, wisdom and preference and experience and best practice are one thing. So this is not about giving helpful advice, but it's about works. When you start to say, look, if you're not doing it this way, if you're not participating in this, if you're not doing that, that's legalism. It's okay to give advice. It's okay to speak from experience. But when you start to say, you must do it this way, that's the legalistic attitude that cuts off grace. And it tries to use the law for what the law was never designed to do. What does the law say? It says, do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that. If you want to live by the law, then it's all the law, all the time. And nobody can do that. The law tells us, you can't do it. You need a Savior. You can't do it. You need help. So here's what Paul suggests to those who are hindering the church in the spiritual race. why don't you just cut yourselves off? It's vulgar. Verse 12, I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. This is strong. It's talking about mutilation. It's talking about removal. Don't stop with circumcision. Keep on going. This is what Jesus said. Woe to him through whom offenses come. Let a stone be tied around his neck and thrown into the ocean. Let him be removed. There are those who struggle with the strength of Paul's conclusion. But it's not unfamiliar. It's used in business advice today. And it's called the wrong person in the wrong seat. Maybe you've read Jim Collins, Good to Great, or some other business experts, but he has become like the standard, you know, of Jim Collins, this idea of get the right people on the right in the right seat on your bus, and you're traveling along. Sometimes you have wrong people in the right seat, right people in the wrong seat, and so on. But what do you do when there is someone who is perpetually the wrong person in the wrong seat? What do you do with these toxic employees? What do they say to do in business today? Get rid of them. That's good business practice. Get rid of them. I was recently at an education summit. I know it sounds high and mighty, but it wasn't really. It was interesting because the lady who was presenting that day made the same point. She said, if you have one of these employees and they're just toxic to everybody else, even if they're brilliant, you have to let them go. And here's what she said that stuck with me. She said, when that person goes, everybody else comes up and thanks you. Thank you. Oh man, because they're poison spreaders. They're toxic. They need to be silenced. And you know, in a day and age where we live, where everyone says, well, I'm entitled to an opinion. I can say what I want. The Bible says their mouths must be stopped. Paul is saying, silence these false teachers by getting rid of them. Let the hindrances stop. Allow the people to run well once again. So businesses talk about that today. This is not something new. In fact, it's even before the first century in Galatia. Listen to these proverbs. Proverbs 29:2. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. I wish they would just cut themselves off. Proverbs 11:10. When it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices. And when the wicked perish, there is jubilation. I wish they would cut themselves off. Proverbs 22:10. Cast out the scoffer, think false teacher, liar, manipulator. Cast out the scoffer, and contention will leave. Yes, strife and reproach will cease. That's the business model she was presenting at that education summit. And people went, yeah. Yeah, you get rid of one person sometimes and all, maybe not all, but a lot of trouble goes out with them. Enemies of Christ and enemies of Christians have no place in the church, let alone in the pulpit. Now, let me clarify that. If you are here today and you are not a friend of Christ, and what I mean by that is you are not a Christian, don't leave. You are in the best place you could ever be because here you will hear of the grace of God. Here you will learn that it's not what you do, but what Christ has done. You will learn about faith in Christ. You will learn about grace alone. You will learn about the help that you need beyond the law. You need a Savior who is Jesus Christ. But these enemies were destroying the church, and they needed to be cut out. they embodied the enemy of the Christian, the world, the enemies of the Christian, the world, the flesh, and the devil. They were intent on hindering the Galatian church, tripping them up. Who's being hindered? I think we've been in this letter long enough that we know who it is. It's believers. It's the Christian. Is Paul saying, and we looked at this more in depth last week, but just to mention it again, is it possible for them to lose their salvation? That whole, you have fallen from grace line just before this in Galatians 5, 4, 5 or 6, somewhere around there. Is this about that? Can we lose our salvation? And the answer is no. And we're not going to spend a lot of time on the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, but understand that those who are saved will persevere. Those who are saved will be preserved. But that doesn't mean that there can't be falling away for a time. It doesn't mean that there isn't at times stunted growth. It doesn't mean that once in a while there are problems that come in and we are hindered in our race. However, one who responds to rebuke in a manner that is positive, learns from the rebuke, is brought back, he's showing their true colors. So let us stand firm in Christ's work on the cross. Let us stand firm in the ongoing faithful work of the Spirit. Let us stand firm in the hope of righteousness, verse 5, right? That is fully ours. Let us stand firm. We read together Psalm 15, which ends with, "He who does these things shall never be moved." But then you go back up and you look at it and you go, well, isn't this legalism? Isn't this the law? He walks uprightly, works righteousness, speaks truth, doesn't backbite, doesn't do evil to his neighbor. The answer is yes, if that's what we're promoting. But rather, what we're promoting is that this is what Jesus has done. Jesus has done all of this. And we rest in Him. Our righteousness is not our own, but our righteousness is put on us. We are dressed in the righteousness of Christ. He who stands in the righteousness of Christ will never be moved. Standing firm in the hope of righteousness, verse 5. So how can we stand firm against our enemies? How can we persevere? Is it all up to us? Or is it all up to somebody else? When it comes to justification, it's a work of God that we have nothing to do with. He does it all. We are justified by faith alone in Christ alone. And we've gone over that throughout the epistle to the Galatians. But now, as those who have been justified, how do we persevere in walking with the Lord? If you were here on Wednesday night, if you were part of the Bible study on Wednesday night, there was a question in our workbook that went like this. There is a connection between the work of the Spirit in changing Christians and the responsibility of Christians to change. It's a question about sanctification. What is the connection? How do we get this wrong? There's a work of the Spirit, then there's the responsibility of the Christian. Not in justification, that's all up to God. But in sanctification, as we're growing in grace, as we're putting off the old and putting on the new, as we move forward in Christ, in what ways do people get the work of the Spirit and the responsibility of the Christian wrong? The answer is this. We get it wrong when we struggle alone without any reliance on the Spirit. I have to do it. I have to do it. I have to do it. Or we get it wrong when we make no effort and just waiting for the Spirit to do it. You know, if you're going to change me. I'm just going to just keep doing what I'm doing. And if you want me to change, then change me. You get it wrong when you struggle alone. You get it wrong when you just leave it, make no effort at all and leave it all up to the Spirit. Paul teaches here in Galatians, as well as in Ephesians, which is the passage we were looking at on Wednesday. Paul teaches that without the Spirit, we cannot change. But as Christians, we are still expected, told to be devoted to good works. So what does it mean to be devoted to good works? It means that we make it a priority. It means that we make the effort to do it. Go back to the Puritan prayer and the desires. May I never be importunate for temporal blessings. May I never think I prosper unless my soul prospers. Go back up to the beginning where it says, I have often desired things which would have injured me. I've depreciated some of my chief mercies. You know, you look at the spirits in prayer, and it's a mirror into our hearts. So how do we proceed with the help of the Spirit? How do we proceed by being devoted to do what God does, to love what God loves, to hate what God hates? Make good works a priority and make the effort to carry them out. To try and do it all without the Spirit is empty, and to make no effort is sinful laziness. Don't err on either side of those. Christian, be aware of your enemies and be aware of your responsibility and rely on the Holy Spirit for growth. So that's the transition now to our second point. The first point was about the enemies of the Christian, the false teachers, right? They're of the world. They appeal to the flesh. They're agents of Satan. This is a challenging battle. And so we need help. What friends do we have, or you could say allies, what allies do we have in this battle, this spiritual, ongoing spiritual battle? So point number two is friends. And there are four sub-points here. Letter A is Paul and other Christians. Paul and other Christians. And then B, C, and D is the Holy Triune God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And we sang about that in hymn 107 this morning. Praise ye the Father, praise ye the Savior, praise ye the Spirit. That's who we have on our side. Those are our allies. But let's start with Paul. And we'll include with that other Christians. And again, if you were here for Sunday school, we talked about the communion of saints and we talked about the fellowship of believers, how we need one another. Let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as some do, but let us gather together and appreciate one another and encourage one another, bear one another's burdens. So let's talk about Paul. Paul is an apostle who loves and cares for the church enough to confront them in their drift away from the faith. He is a friend. The kisses of the enemy were sweet, but they were deceitful kisses. They were manipulative kisses. But the wounds that Paul inflicts with this strong letter, remember, it doesn't start off with the usual niceties. It began with, I am an apostle of Jesus Christ, not appointed by any man. The wounds of Paul, the wounds of this friend are faithful wounds. And so learn from this that we, like the Galatians, need apostolic teaching. This letter wasn't just meant for them. The Holy Spirit not only inspired it, but preserved it for us because it is meant for us. Doctrine is our friend. Apostolic doctrine is the teaching that comes to us from the apostles or from the Word of God. And doctrine is a unifier. Every week we read the Apostles' Creed, and it's a creed of unity because it unites our voices who are here with one another. It unites all of us with those who are online this morning. It unites all of us with those who are around the world. And he prayed for churches in Ukraine and churches in Southeast Asia and other places around the world. Our hearts and voices are united in this doctrine. It also unites us with the church triumphant. This is one big, confessing, and unified family. We are all joined together. It's not just us huddled in a corner. But we are part of the body of Christ around the world and in heaven. Doctrine unites, but doctrine also divides, necessarily so, from the false teachers, those who are accursed. The true divided from the false by doctrine. Paul taught them with authority, the same authority that today we place ourselves under. Because this authority of apostolic teaching causes us or helps us to stand firm in God's Word. So we need doctrine and we need people. Living friends who speak truth to us. Because if we spend more time with lies than we do with truth, our spiritual growth will be greatly hindered. That's why Christian fellowship is so important. It's why we need Christian friends. Now, I'm not saying, and neither does the Scripture say, that you can't have any non-Christian friends. It is a good thing to have non-Christian friends. It is right to befriend those who are not Christians. But the treasured time ought to be when we are with those who love the Lord God and love us. They love us enough to encourage us. They love us enough to carry our burdens with us. They love us enough to correct us. Proverbs 27:6. I alluded to it earlier, but here it is very clearly. Proverbs 27:6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. We've all been buttered up only to be... Right? We know the deceitfulness of kisses from an enemy. And we also know the wounds of a friend that turn out to be faithful. Proverbs 12:26 says, "The righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray." Proverbs 27:17, "As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friends." Who do you spend time with? Who do you converse with? Who do you talk to? Who do you open up to? It's not an unimportant thing. It's very, very important. Faithful Christian friends who know the doctrine of God's Word, sound doctrine, they help us to stand firm. So not only just us standing firm, but we have the teaching of the apostles, we have doctrine, we have sound doctrine, and we have friends who help us to stand firm. And we have more help. And this is where we go to the triune God that we've already sung our praises to in Hymn 107. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God the Father is our friend. God the Father is our friend. He is for us and not against us. Some people think of God the Father as the mean one, and he just wants to punish us. And God the Son is the nice one who's trying to stop the Father from punishing us. That's not it at all. I mean, just go back to John 3:16 and learn that it is God's so loving of the world that causes him to send his Son into the world. This is the plan born out of love from the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God the Father is your friend. In our text, Galatians 5:8, he is the one who calls us. This is known as the effectual call. Do you remember being a kid before cell phones and texting and all that, when your friends would ride their bikes to your house and they call out your name, "Billy!" And I used to love that. You get so excited. "Oh yeah, your friends are here. Come out and play." And I would love to do it if I wasn't hindered by, I didn't practice piano yet, or you know, I didn't do my homework yet, or didn't do my chores, whatever it may be, homework, right? It's just, this call of God is not like that. I would love to do it, but I have to finish this first. No, this call is effective. The effectual call of God is effective. Sometimes we call it the doctrine of irresistible grace. When God makes this call, He removes the hindrances. He causes us to come. There's a general call that we make to all people everywhere, but this is the effectual call, which is God's work. And it's God's work in bringing enemies out of darkness into light, giving life to the dead. It changes the heart. It changes the desires of the heart. And by God's grace, it cannot be rejected or ignored. And this tells you, believer, that God is on your side. He is your friend. And we read about Him in question 26. What do you believe when you say, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth? There's two parts of that, right? The Almighty part, yeah, He is able to do all of this. And then there's the Father part, which tells us that He desires to do it. He's Almighty, and He's our Father. If He was just Almighty, why would He think about you? If He was only Father, He might desire to do something, but not be able to do it. But He is Almighty Father. Almighty Father. I believe in God, the Father Almighty. Let that encourage you this week and strengthen you in your walk. God the Father is your friend. So is the second person of the Trinity. God the Son is your friend. Jesus is known in particular as the friend of sinners. And it was meant to be degrading. Oh, He's a friend of sinners, right? The Pharisees said that. Oh, He eats with tax collectors and sinners. He's a friend of sinners. But when you realize that you're that sinner, that's a good thing. He's a friend of sinners? He's a friend of me? Verse 10, Galatians 5:10, Paul's confidence that the Galatians will turn from false teaching is confidence in the Lord. And that's because He saves us and keeps us. He is a faithful friend. Jesus, what a friend for sinners. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. Or Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends may fail me, foes assail me. He, my Savior, makes me whole. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving. He is with me to the end. What a friend to have on your side, Christian. Jesus is your friend. And then we have one more ally to consider this morning, and it's the third person of the Trinity. God the Holy Spirit is your friend. Again, back up to Galatians 5:5, where through the Spirit, our hope of righteousness by faith is secured. So it takes us back up to Galatians 5:5. It takes us down to Galatians 5:16-18, where we're told to walk in the Spirit and be led by the Spirit. It takes us even further down to Galatians 5:22-23, where we are told about the fruit of the Spirit. Some more on that work of the Spirit in the weeks to come, but consider this about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us new hearts. He gives us new desires. He gives us new inclinations. Remember that word, importunate, annoyingly persistent? Maybe before you were annoyingly persistent to others in your pursuit of money or fame or whatever it was. Now it annoys you. Why? Because you are a Christian and you have the indwelling Spirit who is your friend, and He convicts you of sin and He changes your desires and your inclinations. We formerly loved sin, and sometimes we still do. But the Spirit reminds us of who we belong to. that He has secured our righteousness. He moves us into that righteousness, and He leads us in holy living. He produces the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. He is our indwelling helper. The Holy Spirit's our friend. So with friends like these, what enemies can stand against us? And the answer is none. We are more than conquerors. And we look forward to that day. This is from the Catechism. We look forward to that day when all God's enemies and ours, He will condemn to everlasting punishment. But us, all His chosen ones, His friends, He will take along with Him into the joy and the glory of heaven. We have lots of enemies, but is God your friend? O Lord God, please teach us from Your Word and encourage us. This friendship we have with You is invaluable. Thank You, Lord, that You are the friend of sinners, that You have called us to be Your very own, and that we have the indwelling Spirit with us. Continue to teach us, continue to encourage us, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.